I'd like for our children to come up now for the children's message time. I know at least one of you doesn't have any brothers or sisters, but one of you has a whole passel of brothers and sisters, and I have brothers and a sister. I've shared with you before, because in my experience, brothers and sisters fight. Now, not all the time, but a fair bit of the time. Now, is that accurate from your experience? Okay, so yeah. You don't have a sister? Okay, so maybe you don't have to worry about that. But I told you a few weeks back about what's called the daily fights in my household when I was growing up, because I had two older brothers, and one of those older brothers, the one just older than me, he was constantly trying to start fights with me, and successfully, I might add. And so, yeah, we had fights all the time. I think that in most households, this is the reality, that brothers and sisters, they're going to fight together. You know, sometimes, as we think about it, you may get angry, you may get sad, you may get hurt as a result of some friction, some fights between a brother or sister, or even a mom and dad. Sometimes you may even find yourself wishing that you had different brothers or sisters. You may even find yourself wishing you had a different dad or a different mom because of some of the fights that you may have had or the things that frustrated you. Do you think that people in the Bible ever felt that way? You think they did? Yeah, as a matter of fact, I can come up with a couple of examples. Now, we all know about David and Goliath, right? David was the strong boy that used his slingshot to kill Goliath. Well, just before that happened, there was a family fight. He had shown up. He was supposed to be bringing some food to his brothers because David was the younger brother. And he showed up. And when he showed up, this was in the battle lines, because we had all of the Philistine army out here and all the Israelite army over here. And when David showed up to help his brothers out, then his oldest brother got mad at him. And he said, "What are you doing here? I bet you the only reason you came is because you just wanted to see the fights." And so he had a disagreement with his older brother. If we go back to the very first family in all of the Bible, that would be mom and dad being Adam and Eve. And then their two kids, we have Cain and Abel. We find out that Cain and Abel had such a fight, mostly because Cain had a bad attitude, that he got so mad that he even killed his brother Abel. Well, I'm trusting none of us are going to go there. But the truth is that the Bible does tell us about brothers and sisters who have fights. Another one you've probably heard about is Joseph. Joseph was a younger brother and a whole bunch of brothers. And the older brothers all didn't like Joseph. They were constantly mad at him because they figured he was just a spoiled brat. Now, they may not have used those words, but I think that's what they felt, because the Bible tells us that they were irritated with him all the time. And so one time he showed up when they were out taking care of their animals, their sheep, and they thought to themselves, "You know what? Let's just get rid of this little jerk once and for all." Now, I'm sure you've never said that about a brother and sister, but they did. And as a matter of fact, some of them actually wanted to kill Joseph. But one of the older brothers said, "No, that's a little extreme." And so they decided to sell him to some slave traders. So this is a pretty serious fight. Now, if I were Joseph under those circumstances, I am pretty sure I would be thinking, "I wish I had a different set of brothers." I don't think I'd be very pleased with them. I might think, "Well, I wish that I had different family. I wish that God had brought me up in some other family." But you know what? The Bible tells us that God is in control of everything. And that includes the family that you're born into. Now, that doesn't mean that he approves of the bad things. It was wrong for Cain to kill his brother. It was wrong, as we think about David and his fights with his brothers, it was wrong for his brothers to have a bad attitude toward him, and even whatever bad attitude David may have had. And it was certainly wrong for Joseph's brothers to do the bad things they did. It was very wrong. God didn't approve of those things. But when we say that God is in control of everything, it means that as long as we trust in Jesus, he will take care of us, even in the hard times, even when we might have fights with brothers or sisters. You know, Joseph, after he was sold into slavery, he actually spent years as a slave. And during that time, he also got put in prison. And he spent several years in prison because of the bad things his brothers did to him. But I want to read a verse for you, because if you know the story of Joseph, you know that in spite of all those things, that God was in charge. And so much later, Joseph had gotten out of prison and he was no longer a slave because of God's hand at work in him. And he was now essentially the second highest official in all of the land of Egypt. And when his brothers came to see him and found out who he was, they were scared that Joseph was going to get vengeance. And Joseph said to his brothers in Genesis 50, 19 and 20, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." So my encouragement to you today and to all of us is to trust God in the midst of whatever's going on in your life. God put you in your family on purpose. And even when things are difficult, remember that God loves you and that He has a plan. So keep on trusting Him and keep on obeying Him no matter what happens, because God will work it for good. Well, let's pray together. Thank you, God, for reminding us today that even when we have difficulties in our home with brothers or sisters or parents or children, that You are still in control, and that if we trust in You and we do the right things, You are working it all for good. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Timothy 3, a passage we've been in for many weeks now. Obviously, today we're going to talk about family. Families are like fudge, mostly sweet but with a few nuts. When the Jones family moved into their new house, a visiting relative asked 5-year-old Sammy how he liked his new place. "It's terrific," he said. "I have my own room. Mikey has his own room. And Jamie has his own room." Poor mom is still in there with dad. All right, so let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. Where we read that an overseer must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? May God bless the reading of His Word. The reference here to a church leader's own household is chiefly about his immediate family, a father, mother, and children. And even though the passages in both 1 Timothy and Titus are specifically about the proper selection of the primary leadership of a local church body, it is evident that the physical family matters to God. Family matters to God. And God requires that church leaders manage their homes, as we read here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, according to biblical principles. So likewise, what God requires of church leaders, He expects of every Christian. So He expects each of us to abide by these same biblical principles. This week and next, I'm going to show you 4 biblical principles to remember about your family. And here's the first one. God planned your family. God planned your family. And at this point, you may have various thoughts going through your head about the uniqueness of your family. Maybe you're back to the fudge recipe and recognizing a few nuts. Maybe you've got some real dysfunction in your family. Maybe the family in which you were brought up. Maybe the family that you are the parents of. Whatever the case may be, you're probably thinking about your family and wondering, okay, well, is this really according to God's plan? And let's just take this all the way back to the very foundation of what a family is. And here's what we see in point A, that the family is God's creation. The family is God's creation. God designed the family. The family is not the product of some evolutionary theory of survival of the fittest, and that they found that they could best survive if they grouped together as family units. That's not where the family comes from. It's not simply a social construct thought up by human creativity in order to have some sort of a form to these relationships that we have. No, God created marriage. And we're not going to go there right now, but Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 says that the two, husband and wife, become one for life. So this is the foundation of the family. God created it. It was His design, and it is His goal that the two become one for life. And God's design is also for procreation, we call it. And that's God's design. That is that children are born to a mother and a father who are one in this life, and together for with the mother, father, and the children, we have a family. Again, Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 makes this clear. So the family is God's design, and when marriage produces children, there is a family, and that is God's plan. Therefore, point B, you belong to your family by divine plan, not by accident. Now, I know occasionally you'll hear somebody talk about this little one, say, well, that one was kind of an accident. Well, there are no accidents with God. That was not an accident. The fact that that child exists is an indicator that God's plan still is operational. God is the one who designed the marriage. God is the one who designed the two becoming one. God is the one who designed the sexual intimacy. And God is the one who designed the woman to be able to conceive and bear children. This was not an accident, even if it wasn't your plan. It is God's plan. You belong to your family by divine plan. Going back to Psalm 127, if you'd like to turn back there. Psalm 127, verse 3 says, among other things, we'll just get right in there, children are a heritage from the Lord. And I want to focus on that phrase, from the Lord. Now, in spite of the fact that occasionally a child may not have been the plan by the mother or the father, the child exists and is from the Lord. So this is God's plan. This is God's design. Point C, your family is part of God's plan for your life. So not only your existence, the existence of your children, but your family is a crucial part of God's sovereign plan for your life. Whether or not you had a sibling that was born later in your parents' life so that there's a great span between you and that particular sibling, this is part of God's plan for your life. Whatever your family may look like, in spite of the bad things that may be going on or have gone on, God's plan for your life is that you be born into that specific family. You don't choose your birth family. You don't get to choose which parents you're going to have. That is by God's design. You don't get to choose which siblings you're going to have. This is God's plan. God does that choosing. Again, not to negate bad things that may happen, but we need to recognize God's sovereign control over all these things. So if you're back there in Psalm 137, you can turn another page over to Psalm 139. And we read in verse 13, as David reflects on his own life, he says, you formed my inward parts. Who is you? This is God. David is praying to God, and he says, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. I'll pause there. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Now, that doesn't mean that God preordained that you would make all the decisions that you've made in your life. When you make a decision to disobey God, that was not God's will. But God's sovereign plan is bigger than your individual decisions. God's sovereign plan included how long you're going to live. It included every day that you have experienced. God's sovereign plan allows certain hardships into your life, just as He did some of the examples that I gave during our children's message. He allowed Cain to kill his brother Abel. He allowed David to have fights with his brothers, Joseph to have disagreements with his brothers. He allowed the brothers to do evil things. But even as was commented by Joseph himself in Genesis 50, they may have meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So God is sovereignly in control, and your family is a crucial part of God's sovereign plan for your life. God's plan, then, is for you to accept His placement of you in that family and to follow His instructions in the context in which you live. We could go back to a passage that you should all know very well. We refer to this in Exodus chapter 20 as the Ten Commandments. And one of those says in verse 12, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." Honor your father and your mother. That is a standalone command that has no qualifications. So it's not like if your parents are doing the right thing, then you honor your parents. It's not like if they are telling you to do the wise things, then you obey them and do the right thing. But if they're telling you something else, then just don't. He's not telling you to honor them if they're good people. He is just telling you flat out, this is my plan for the family. You need to honor your father and mother. So God cares for you, and He has a plan for your life, and it includes putting you in the family that you're in now. And He has a plan for your family members. Let's go over to the New Testament now, to Mark. Mark chapter 5. And here in this context, I'm not going to read you the whole story, but Jesus has healed a man who was demon-possessed, and he was out of his mind. He was no longer with any of his family because he was out of his mind. And Jesus graciously, mercifully healed him and brought him to good health. And the result was, as you might expect, that this man is now thinking, I never want to leave Jesus' side. Look at what Jesus has done for me. I'm going to be right there beside him. I'll go wherever he goes. I'll do whatever he wants me to do. And we read in Mark chapter 5, verse 19, that Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home." And we can assume home is where his family is. "And to your friends, and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." Now the reason I bring this verse out is because this illustrates the fact that God desires for us to take the impact that He has had on our lives and to share that with our family, to share that with family and friends, those with whom we grew up. God still has a plan for your family, and He wants you to essentially go home and share with your family and friends all that the Lord has done for you. It's a part of His plan because He knows that that family unit is critical. God's plan includes you sharing your faith with your family members, you sharing your faith with those of your friends. Go back to 1 Timothy again, this time to chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 says, "If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he's talking to church leaders about needing to make sure that they're managing their own households. And we see here that that includes caring for your family members. So we need to recognize God still has a plan for our family. He doesn't necessarily remove us in totality from our family once we become Christians. Occasionally something like that may transpire, but in general we can see that God's desire is that you care for your own family. God planned your family. Therefore, principle number two is that your family is important to God. It should be a no-brainer. You are important to God. Your family is important to God. Every person is important to God. But in terms of your family, point A, the family must be your highest priority next to God. And this is a very important principle. Your family must be your highest priority next to God. And we'll take you back to Ten Commandments again. Your relationship with God has to be your highest priority. And God's commands are clear. Exodus 20 verse 3 says, "You shall have no other gods before me." So we're not going to have anything in the place of God. I've often expressed this first commandment like this, that whatever you put in this blank equals God. Whatever you put in this position of highest priority equals God. Now the only equation that works there is God equals God. If you have anything else in this, then that's idolatry. Then we are putting some other god before God. And so if making money, as we talked about a week or two ago, if that is your first priority, then you would have money equals God. And obviously that's idolatry. God says, you will have no other god before me. If you put some false god in this particular position, for whatever your religion may be, equals God, it doesn't work because there's only one God. And so anything that we put up there, we recognize the only equation that works is God equals God, and God says, you shall have no other god before me. Matthew chapter 22, Jesus references this in a roundabout way. He's actually referencing a verse from Deuteronomy, but here's what he says in Matthew 22, verse 37. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. First in terms of there is no commandment that is more important than this. So even as we think about your family is important to God, you must recognize that God has to be your top priority. And as the divinely established foundational institution of society, the family must be your highest priority next to God. This one comes right below your relationship with God. God equals God. That must be your highest priority. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And now comes family. And any church leader, so we're talking about those like myself, like Pastor Caleb, like our elected officers here in our church, any church leader who puts his ministry above his family, that is to say that he prioritizes his church work to the neglect of his family, any leader like that actually disqualifies himself from ministry. He should not be in ministry, regardless of how successful he may appear to be. If he has put his work, his ministry, his church work above his family, then he is disqualified for ministry. And that's exactly what we read there in 1 Timothy 3:4. A church leader must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. What does it mean to manage them well? It means that you're keeping things in their right spaces, that you are doing what God says to do, that you are recognizing God has to be number one, your family has to be number two, and anything else has to come after that. So manage your own household well. And Jesus himself illustrated this priority at the cross. I want to turn your attention to John chapter 19. Jesus is actually on the cross at this point. You'll probably remember this passage. John chapter 19, verse 26, just prior to his death, we read this. When Jesus saw his mother, so Jesus is on the cross, he is dying, and he sees his mother and the disciple whom he loved, talking about the disciple John, standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Now, there may be several reasons why this is so significant, but certainly one of the chief reasons is in order to reinforce this principle of the importance of family, where even in his own, at the time of his own death, Jesus is making sure that the family responsibilities are being fulfilled. His father is no longer there. We assume he's already passed away. But we see him saying, you need to stay with John now. John, you need to take care of Mary. This is now your mother. Make sure she's provided for. He's managing his own household well. The same thing that we are told to do. Be careful, however, not to get these priorities reversed. It's right for a Christian to value family, but always within the framework of God's design. I'm afraid that family too often becomes an idol, even for Christians. I can't begin to count how many times, how many funerals I've been at where I hear some people say, you know, family was everything to him, or family was everything to her. Everything blank equals God. When someone is accurately saying family was everything, they've just put family in that top priority position. Family equals God, that's idolatry. That's sinful. That is a rejection of God's design. Now, generally speaking, everybody nods and they wipe tears from their eyes, which is fine. It's an expression of love. It's an expression to say, yeah, I know how much they loved them. But folks, when I pass away, I don't want that said at my funeral. Family is not everything to me. As dear as family is, God is everything to me. God has to be number one. And so be sure we express this right. But I've seen so many people who get this turned upside down. And indeed, they'll do things that they're trying to emphasize family and elevate family and be sure they're properly engaged with family. But they do so to the neglect of their relationship with God. And that is idolatry. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. This is what Jesus says. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You can't get any more blunt than that. Jesus laid it out for us. And by the way, those of you who at this point in your life no longer have family around you, I know some of our elderly widows may be under such circumstances. God still wants you to prioritize family. You may think, well, wait a minute, how do I prioritize family if I have no family? Well, you can do that by fervently supporting and praying for your extended family and even your church family. You probably still got extended family. Maybe from your own siblings that have passed away, you've got nieces, nephews, maybe great nieces, great nephews. Pray for them. Support them in some way. But especially for those of you who don't even have that, because many times in our day and age, we have fairly small families. And when those are all passed away, then how do you apply this? Well, you've got a family right here. So be sure that you pray for and you support those. So this applies to everybody, even if you feel like that this is no longer applicable to you because you're up in years and you have no family. Now, as a matter of fact, to go to Matthew chapter 12, just a couple of pages over from where we just were. Matthew chapter 12, there was a time, you probably remember this, when Jesus' immediate family was looking for him, and so they came to the place where he was teaching and where he was with other disciples, and they said, your mother and your brothers are out there. And we read in Matthew chapter 12, verse 49, stretching out his hand toward his disciples, Jesus said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. The whole point that I wanted to make here is that in the absence of other family, your church is your family. We are very much family, and you're going to be studying about that even in the study guide that we have for you today. Family is important, but be sure that your priorities are right. God first, family second. This is God's design. And then point B, failure to follow God's design has serious consequences. Failure to follow God's design, and right now today we're talking specifically about God's design for the family, although this applies in every other area as well. But failure to follow God's design for the family has serious consequences. Failure to live up to God-given responsibilities produces trouble with family and trouble with God. It's inevitable. And so what we're reading in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is that church leaders cannot adequately do the work of the church, God's work in the church, without having their own family relationships in order. So again, we read in verse 5 of 1 Timothy 3, if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? It should be an obvious connection here that the Scriptures are telling us that a church leader has to manage his own household well. No Christian, as a matter of fact, can expect God's blessings in his life without his family relationships in order. So if you're thinking, well, I'm glad I'm not a church leader, now this doesn't apply to me. Yes, it does. Because what God requires of church leaders, God expects of every follower of Christ. So it does apply to you. You cannot expect God's blessings if your family relationships aren't in order, at least as in order as you can make them. Another Old Testament illustration, I talked to you about David, and I've talked to you about Joseph, but another one you're going to find back in 1 Samuel, and I'm not going to read these right now. You might want to read 1 Samuel 2, 3, and 4 later on. But the illustration is that you have a priest whose name is Eli, and he has two sons, among others, but Hophni and Phinehas. And Hophni and Phinehas are described in this context as worthless. They are worthless people. They were greedy, selfish, disrespectful, disobedient. They were mean-spirited. They were brazenly immoral. And their father, the priest Eli, was burdened by their behavior, but he would not fulfill his responsibility to deal with them. He was not willing to stand up to them and actually force a change. And the result was that God actually said to Eli, "You honor your sons above me." Now, did he honor them? Not with his words. He told them this was wrong. He said, "Why do you keep doing this? You have to stop that." He wasn't honoring them in that way, but he didn't stop them. He didn't manage his own household well. And so God said, "You are honoring your sons above me." And if he'd have said, "Well, wait, I told them not to do that," God's response would have been, "Yeah, but you're letting them do it. You may have told them not to, but you're letting them. You haven't stopped them. And so you're honoring your sons above me." And you'll read in that context that God judged Eli and his sons for their failures. And all three died on the same day. Family is important to God. And failure to follow God's design for the family has serious consequences. Conversely, point C, obedience to God's design brings blessings. Obedience to God's design for the family brings blessings. We're not going to turn there this week, but Ephesians chapters 5 and 6, among other passages, deal with God's design for the family. We're going to come back to this next week. But what we see in this context is that husbands, fathers are to lead the family with love and spiritual guidance. The scriptures are very clear on that. We see that wives, mothers are to respectfully submit to the head of the family and to teach their children the principles of God's holy word. This is the responsibility that we have. And children, according to the scriptures, both in Ephesians as well as going back to the Ten Commandments and multiple other passages, children are to honor and obey their parents, following God's principles. So we're going to come back to Ephesians 5 and 6 in more detail next week. But what we see is that God's blessings always accompany obedience. And I want to turn your attention to Luke chapter 11, please. Luke chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. There's where the blessings are. Blessings always accompany obedience. Obedience to God's design for the family brings God's blessings. And that's true whether you're a father, a husband, a wife, a mother, or a child. God's blessings accompany those who obey His design for the family. So this morning we've looked at two of the four principles that I've chosen to emphasize the fact that family matters. God planned your family and your family is important to God. And we've seen that the way you deal with your family is an indicator of your relationship with God who made you and placed you in that family. So next Sunday, I will present two more principles that you will need to understand in order to follow God's design for the family. But this morning, let me leave you with this concluding question. Are you prioritizing family according to God's design? I want you to answer this question between you and God. Are you prioritizing family according to God's design? Whatever your position in the family may be, it matters to God that you follow His design. Lord, thank You for reminding us today that You are the Creator of family. You have created each one of us. You've made us as we are, not including the sin, but You have made us as we are. And You divinely, purposely, put us in the families to which we belong. And even under circumstances that are heartbreaking and tragic, where there is family breakdown, You are still a sovereign God, and You have a plan for those who love You and are called accordingly. Lord, help us, even as we reflect on these truths today, to look into our own lives and to ask ourselves this question: are we prioritizing Your plan for our family? Are we doing things Your way? We look forward to more study again next week. Meanwhile, may You receive the glory in our lives and in our families. In Jesus' name, amen.